In the name of Jesus, amen. Two ways of thinking and talking about God really comes down to only two ways. Martin Luther would make an important distinction between two kinds of theology, or really theologians, the way we talk, the way we think about God. On the one hand is the theology of glory. That's how the whole world and how my corrupt human reason, with its best ideas, takes on thinking about God. It's what makes sense to me at the moment, which may well change if I eat a really bad taco for lunch or get diagnosed with a fatal disease. It gets God wrong. On the other hand is the theology of the cross, which is how the Word of God, Jesus, present, teaches us to hear and believe. It is not too much to say that learning the difference between these two is the most difficult thing we shall ever learn, the most important. Peter here was operating with a theology of glory. Just think of it. Jesus speaks, and Peter rebukes. Peter rebukes Jesus. "Never, Lord. Far be any of this from you." Peter wanted a popular, successful, not dead Christ, and a popular, successful, not dead church built on this rock. That sounds very good to me, too. I would like that thriving, growing church, please. The one that I hear advertised is going on someplace. The church where I am complimented often on my preaching, no big thing. The one where everyone loves what marriage is and doesn't sin sexually against their own male or female body by taking what they want when they want it. Where parents bring their kids to Sunday service and then to the volleyball tourney without any risk long term to their teenage athletic prospects. The church where if for some reason you missed even one Sunday, someone runs by your house later and just hopes they're not interrupting your family devotions. The church that has a pile of money from our tithers and sacrificial givers that we have to figure out how to give a lot of it away. And we decide that unanimously at our brief but annual voters meeting. That all sounds nice and clean to me and Peter here, theologians of glory. But what Peter immediately finds in that fast, sharp response, "Get behind me, Satan," is that Jesus, the Christ, promised from Adam and Abraham and David, the incarnate Son of the Father, present, necessary flesh, right there, has a different measure of success. Jesus is uninterested in our notion of popularity or churchly awesomeness. In fact, this Christ, the Son of the living God, will be so unpopular that the religious leaders of his own people would have him killed, thinking that they all knew what they were doing with their reasonable reasons and their thinking about God. The elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. And Peter has his too. But none of them have a clue. Not even you, blessed Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, you of the recent good confession. What ought to make us uncomfortable in our natural smugness as we hear this gospel is the idea that our inclinations run very much in line with religious Peter's, and in that order. Good confession. Blessed are you, Peter. And then, you are not setting your mind on the things of God. We gravitate towards that theology of glorious glory, which means not having in mind his things, the things of God, but just men, when we too are satanic in that opposition to the purpose and will of God, the way of the cross. It is his cross. You see, when Jesus lays it out that he must go to Jerusalem, must suffer, must be killed, must with divine might, divine necessity, love's duty. This is the good and gracious will of God. This is our theology with a cross. It is the will of God the Father that his Son should go this way to Jerusalem, suffer many things this way from the religious leaders, crucified this way under Pontius Pilate. He must go and die. This divine doing, this perfect thing of God for you, set from before the foundation of the world, what the Christ was promised for, what this man born of Mary and the Son of the living God comes to accomplish. The cross is not human reason or my brainstorming at work. It is God's reason and for salvation, where your sins are forgiven, where they are atoned for by him on it, where death is undone by this death, where get behind me Satan's head is crushed. Oh, Peter, he loves Jesus the way I love Jesus. Peter of the good confession that comes not by my flesh or by your blood, but from our Father in heaven. Peter who received the glorious promise of Christ that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Peter of good intentions and noble cause and swinging sword, who would love Jesus, but in his own way, and so becomes an obstacle on the way to the cross. Rebuke Jesus, lecture Jesus to make all this better. Far be it from you, Jesus. The disciple puts himself above the master. We too imagine that we know what's best for God and us. And whatever it is, we're certain that it isn't a cross or suffering. And so our prayers, pious and polite, become lectures and rebukes. We determine, we dictate to our Lord what should happen and what ought not happen. Because we are expert at, we know the things of man. They're glorious. We figure, Peter figures, just thinking out loud, you know, that Jesus shouldn't have to suffer, shouldn't have to die. And more specifically, neither should we. To which God speaks, Jesus says, I must. This is how it will be. This is how it is. To save you from your sin and all your bad God talk and self-inflicted death. And just as he suffered for us, so also are we called to take up his cross after him. Follow him through suffering, through death, but with him from this world to his world already broken in. In Jesus' rebuke to Peter, get behind me, Satan, he describes your disciple life behind Jesus. Hear him. Follow him. Not taking our cues from the devil, the world, or our own clever flesh and ideas of glory and religious success, but from Christ speaking. No matter how foolish or weak or painful or unpopular or boring his way might seem, Peter, follow me. The real call to discipleship, learning how to live and how to die from the crucified God, Jesus Christ. Oh, Christian, you will carry a cross, not one of your own choosing, light and plastic, but one you're given. I will not like it. Try to avoid it. I set it down, for we tend towards Peter, can go from a beautiful confession to satanic temptation, the things of man. Don't be surprised to find such inconsistency and failing in ourselves. That's no excuse. but simply another example of our need for the very cross we try to avoid. Not a cross that we must carry for ourselves, but that God's own Son carried for us. A cross that shed the blood of God into a cup for the forgiveness of our sin. A cross that stands between the righteous wrath of God and our own unfaithfulness. The body of Christ, your shield. Like the words put on you with the name of God on you, receive the sign of the holy cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified, baptized. You belong to a crucified God. Makes no sense to the world, and neither do you as a Christian. But your entire life is lived in the shelter of the cross, of Jesus's "I must," with his arms stretched out for you. Carried the cross then, carries yours with you now, because nothing will keep Jesus from saving you to himself, the thing of God. He must. Amen.